Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, as we read that chapter together this evening. Jeremiah chapter 30 on page 657 of the Church Bibles. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? By then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor. Why has every face turned pale? Alas, the day is so great there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, and of quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you, they care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured. And all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered. And all who prey on you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you. And your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving, and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their princes shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out of their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. Amen. And amen. Now, up until this point, the book of Jeremiah has been a rather dark book. It's supposed to be. It really, really has to be. Jeremiah's theme throughout these chapters that we've been looking at, these first 29 chapters, his theme has been the sins of Judah, which had led them into the position of facing exile. And these chapters have been rather heavy. As we have looked at these chapters, we have seen the absolutely devastating nature of sin. And we have seen also the absolutely astonishing hardness of the human heart. These passages, these chapters have been heavy because everything that Jeremiah has been saying was intended to press upon Judah and press upon us the incredible weight of sin. As we've seen with Judah, we are by nature prone to take a very light view of sin. Judah's view of sin has been a view that all of us, I think, could sympathize with at one time or another. As Judah shrugged it off, called it not really that big of a deal, said that really God probably wouldn't do much about their sins. We've seen the sin-gripped, hard human heart has a tendency to just excuse sin away and to brush it off. Really not that big of a deal after all. And that we really just need to calm down. But as the chapters, the first 29 chapters were intended to show, sin really is a very big deal. And it comes with incredibly serious consequences. And so as we have gone through these chapters, and as we have felt the weight of these chapters, it has been an intentional weight that the Lord, through Jeremiah, has brought in order to press upon us to try and awaken us, awaken Judah from this almost flippant attitude taken towards sin. And this series, which I entitled Judgment and Restoration, for these past few chapters, we have very much seen the judgment aspect of that. Certainly at times we have seen shafts of light break through, but many times it seemed as if they only served to throw the darkness of Judah's sin and their stubbornness into even further relief. We have indeed heard the offer of mercy and grace, but with it we have seen Judah compound their sin by casting it aside and declaring that they were in need of no such mercy. We have heard the promises of restoration after the exile, but only briefly, and only to contrast the fate of those who did not go into exile. These have been heavy chapters, and they have been dark chapters, but now as we come to chapter 30, it's almost as if a dawn breaks on this book. It's almost as if we now come out of the rapids of those first 29 chapters, as we have heard the words of judgment, as we have seen Judah's stubbornness, as we have heard the words of exile come in, as we have seen Babylon come in with their first wave of exiles, as we saw Egypt before that making its incursion into Judah. We have been, as it were, in rapids, being tossed and forth by this great interplay between a holy God warning of his judgment and a sinful people refusing to heed those words. But now, with chapter 30, it's almost as if these rapids spill out into a deep and still pool. In chapter 30, we come to a notable change in the book. In chapter 30 through 33, we get an extended discourse concerning the restoration of the nation after exile. The wonderful promises of restoration and salvation, which have punctuated everything that Jeremiah has said right from the beginning, are now dwelt upon. And in these chapters, we get, at least for a time, to sail on these deep, still, refreshing waters and be filled with a vision of how the Lord will restore his people after bringing them so low because of their sin. Out of the darkness of judgment and exile, the Lord brings these incredibly wonderful words. He says in verse 3, "Behold, days are coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. How Judah's heart must have just skipped with those words. They had heard Jeremiah say very similar things as he preached to them, as we've seen that even recently in the chapters that we've been studying. But here is an unqualified promise. The day will come when you will be brought back and you'll take possession of this land once again. So we've seen the exile was just terrible. It was absolutely terrible. And Jeremiah was clear, the fate of those who remained in Jerusalem would be worse. As we saw last week, those who remained in the land, those who remained in Jerusalem, would be the ones who would become a byword of the curse of the Lord. They were the ones who would be pursued by sword and famine and pestilence. These are the ones who would be made a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. The word of the Lord came and said that those who resisted the Lord would face severe punishment for their rebellion, so that in the end, they would show the justice and holiness of God in their death. But there's nowhere in this book that we are ever led to believe that the exile would be easy. Staying in Jerusalem would be worse, but going to Babylon would be hard. It was a fire that Judah was being taken through. It wasn't just a slap on the wrist. It was a severe hardship that Judah was being taken through. It was painful. It was heartbreaking. It would cause them to writhe in pain, as is so vividly described here. It would cause them to writhe in pain like women in childbirth. We read here of how Jeremiah describes the men of Judah being so overtaken by deep and intense anguish. They grip their stomachs like women in childbirth. They moan and they wail. They can barely stand the pain of what is happening. We hear on the news from time to time of the horror of forced migration. Every so often we'll hear of people groups, particularly in Africa, who are being forced to migrate under the dictates of whatever ruler wants to purify his country. And rightly so, forced migration is considered a war crime. And rightly, we cry out against it. How can these people be forced to migrate to a land that is not theirs? It is absolutely horrible. And that's what Judah was undergoing. This was a forced migration of Judah being taken from their land, taken up and round into Babylon. But it was for them so much more than that. For this wasn't just the land of their fathers. This was the land of the covenant. This was the land in which all their hopes were wrapped up in. This was the land in which all their confidence was wrapped up in. Now we have seen that they misused that confidence. And we have seen that they misused those covenants. But still, this was not just their home. This was the home that they had been given by God, and now they were being ripped out of it. And as they were taken out of that land, as they had come in, as we are reading in Joshua, from the south and crossed over the river Jordan, now they were being taken out of the north, and they were being taken over the Fertile Crescent and back to Babylon. It seemed as if they were being declared by God that these are not my people and they will not dwell in my land. With every step, retracing the steps of Abraham, going back to their very beginnings, it seemed as if all might be lost. It was hard
And it was full of anguish, and they had the words of Jeremiah to comfort them. And no doubt his words would have been a balm to them, but there's no doubt at times they must have wondered if it was true. It didn't feel like it. It felt almost too hard to bear. For so long, Judah had intoxicated themselves with their sin. They had become drunk on their idols, and they had built their lives around serving idols, and they had, in effect, forgotten their God. But God, in His grace, was taking this drunken people into a spiritual rehab. They were removed from the land, and they were removed from their idols, and their system was cleared of the drug of their idolatry as they writhed in pain as this drug left their system, and as they saw that their idols were absolutely hollow, nothing but a vapor, and everything that they had promised was just an illusion, just a hallucination. It was just a narcotic that made them feel good for a time, but ultimately had no substance at all. As the word of the Lord comes to them in verse 14, they were shown that all their lovers had forgotten them. They cared nothing for them. These idols that, like that proverbial adulteress that we looked at this morning, had looked so good, had come to them as their lover and said, "Come after me and I will give you all your dreams." Now, as Judah dwelt in exile, their lovers had fled. They were nowhere to be found. There was no support found in them. God, in His grace, had taken Judah out of the land, had taken them into this spiritual detox to remove this filth from their system. Like a surgeon, God had taken them to this place where He had wounded them. He had ripped out the cancer of their idolatry. He had wounded them deeply, but He had done it in order that they might be healed. And so, in the midst of this excruciating pain, came this wonderful promise of verse 7. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. The day would come when this would end, when the yoke would be broken, when the bonds would be burst, and when Judah would be released from their exile. Now, Hananiah and all false prophets had said that Judah would be released from their exile, but they had said it would all happen within 2 years. Now, Jeremiah, as we have seen, strongly denounced them, but he said it will happen. It's going to take 70 years. It's going to take a generation and a half, but it will happen. The day will come when you will be released from this exile, and when your rehab will be over and you can go home again. When you will be healed from your surgery and you will be allowed to go home. The day will come when Judah will return to the promised land and see it in all its fullness. When they will return, and they'll have quiet and ease, and none shall make them afraid. That is it not, what was promised to Israel as they stood on the cusp of the promised land? It was said, this land will be a land flowing with milk and honey. It will be a land where you will have quiet and ease, and none shall make you afraid. This is the land that I am taking you to, says the Lord. A land of rest, a land of peace. But Israel had never really seen it. They never really had full rest from their enemies. They came closest under Solomon's reign, but that was short-lived. And after that reign, the kingdom was divided, and from then on, that dream of peace and ease only seemed to get further away. As Israel and Judah went down the path of idolatry, the quiet and the ease of being the covenant people of God slipped away, and their fear grew and grew, and they found themselves descending into a self-fulfilling prophecy. The more they feared, the more they went after idols, which meant they feared all the more, and so went after idols all the more. But God says, there will be a day when this promise will come true. And there will be a day when they will see that ease, and they will know that peace, and they will experience that security in all its fullness. And he says wonderfully, that day will come not just for Judah, but it will come for Judah and Israel. There will be a day when Judah and Israel will be reunited again. They will be united as Jacob, and as the united people of God, they will see the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, and they will dwell in the promised land. Both Judah and Israel had been brought low by their sin and by their idolatry. Israel, having failed to heed the warnings of the Lord and the warnings of the prophets, had been wiped out in 722 BC when Samaria fell to the Assyrians. Judah had been taken to the very edge of extinction as they rebelled against God and failed to listen to his warnings and his offers of hope and forgiveness. Because of their guilt, God had brought them low, and they were severely wounded with wounds that seemed incurable. To the man of the day, if you were to say, will Israel be reestablished, he would laugh at you. Much as if you were to say to someone, will Bohemia ever be reestablished as a nation? What? Where is that even? That's absurd. It is so far gone. It had been so overtaken by empires that its remnants didn't even really remain. And it seemed as if this wound that the Lord had inflicted on Israel was a wound that never could be healed again. And as Judah found itself on the cusp of exile, it seemed that the wounds that the Lord were bringing were incurable wounds. Humanly speaking, there was no way back from this. There was no way back for Israel, and there seemed like there was really no way back for Judah. Never again would Judah be as glorious as they once were. They were abandoned. Their lovers had forgotten them. Their idols were of no use now. And sick and abandoned, Israel and Judah were left to die by the gods which they had run after. At the height of their idolatry, it seemed as if these lovers would give them everything that they wanted. It seemed like these idols would give them the quiet and the ease and the protection that they so earnestly desired. But now they lay, as it were, naked and alone, wounded and abandoned, with no healing in sight. Like the prodigal who lay in the pigsty, it seemed as if they were at the bottom, and there was no hope for them. But as the Lord had afflicted them, as the Lord had wounded them, he says he will heal them. He says in verse 15, this incredible statement, why do you cry out over your heart? Your pain is incurable, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Then in verse 17, I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. He had brought them low. He had wounded them. Let there be no mistake. Their wounds were not Nebuchadnezzar's idea. They were not the result of incompetent foreign policy. This was the Lord's doing. He had afflicted his people. He had brought them low. But he says, I will not leave you there. And your incurable wounds, I will cure them. Your incurable sickness, I will heal. And I will restore your health, and I will bring you back, and I will fulfill my word. He says, I haven't forgotten it. What I have said, I will do, I will do. And the day will come when you will be back, and you will be my people, and I will be your God.
Magnificently, the fortunes of Israel and Judah would be restored. Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and songs of thanksgiving and celebration would resound there once more. It wouldn't just be an external restoration. At the heart of it all was this wonderful promise of verse 22 that they would be his people and he would be their God. It is a wonderful promise of a wonderful restoration. As we come out of the rapids of these first 29 chapters and come into this still pond of chapter 23, we are amazed at this restoration. But we can only ever understand just how wonderful this is when we realize that everything that Jeremiah is talking about in chapter 30 is all about Jesus. And the day would come when Judah would return from Babylon. In 538 to 535 BC, Judah began to return from Babylon back to the land of Canaan. Slowly, over these 3 years, the exiled nation would return to their land and they would begin to rebuild their land. The day would come when Israel would be brought back from all the nations to whom they were scattered. But it was never this glorious. It was never this wonderful. They were back in the land, but it was never quite right. They were still under the yoke of a foreign nation. First under Alexander and then under the Romans. And in it all, there were still multitudes that dwelt in the diaspora who had never come back at all. And they never quite saw this glorious king of promise rise up from their midst. They never saw this King David come and rise from out of their midst. You see, this chapter could only ever be a disappointment unless we see that this chapter is all about Jesus. Because when we see that it's all fulfilled in Jesus, that in Jesus the day would come when this king would arise from their midst, and the day would come when he would establish this perfect kingdom where there is perfect peace and rest. You see, what Jeremiah is talking about here is a restoration that is more marvelous than they could have comprehended. It is not about rebuilding a physical Israel and a physical Jerusalem. It's about bringing the true Israel and the true kingdom and the true peace and the true rest that all these things pointed to. If we read this chapter and look for a physical restoration, then it will only result in disappointment. For we'll look at the land and we'll say it never happened. God reneged on his promise, and he has never brought it. But when we see that this is all about Jesus, then we see that God has not just fulfilled his promise, he has fulfilled it in a way that is more marvelous than we can comprehend. For in Jesus we see this one, this descendant of David, who would rule as the true David over the true Israel, over the true promised land. Here is the true king who would perfectly defeat all his and our enemies, who would perfectly come and bring us this protection. Here in Christ we see the storm of the Lord. We see the wrath of God gone forth, a whirling tempest burst upon the head of the wicked as Christ crushed the head of the serpent on that cross. We see in Jesus and in his work the fierce anger of the Lord that did not turn back until he executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. As Jeremiah says, in the latter days you will understand this. Judah, just keep this in mind. You won't get it yet, but the day will come. The latter days you will understand this. And now as we live in the latter days, we look back and we see how wonderfully this has been fulfilled. But what does it have to do with us? Just like so much in Jeremiah, we cannot just leave it with a history lesson, as wonderful as that lesson is. I think what we see here is that there is hope for us. You see, indwelling and remaining sin
in the Christian is one of the hardest things for us to get our heads around. I think it is one of the things that is most difficult for us to comprehend or understand. As we look at our lives and we see patterns of behavior repeating themselves, and we see sins repeating themselves time and again, it is easy for us to get worn down and discouraged. And you all know that the devil is quick there, and he tells you, you better watch it. For you're close to the line, and the day will come when God will say, enough is enough, and I'm done with you. We hear that voice of the devil who comes to us and says, you have crossed the line. There's no way that God could love you anymore. But here we see this wonderful promise of restoration, and this wonderful promise of the persevering grace of God. There may be times when, because of that ongoing sin, God, as a loving Heavenly Father, will take us, as it were, into periods of exile. When He will bring suffering upon us, when He will chastise us in order to break us of that sin. As the great physician, there will be times when He will take us like Judah, like Israel, and wound us like a surgeon to remove the cancer of our sin. But He will heal us. We look at this passage, we see the wonderful hope of the gospel. God will no doubt chastise you for your sin, but He will bring you home. And this promise is for you. He may wound you, but He will heal those wounds. He may afflict you, but He will heal you of that affliction. And there will come a day when He will bring you into His kingdom, where you will be free from all such things. There is hope for us. Like that prodigal son, when we, like he, will have wandered far from our father, but we see here this promise that the day will come when we return to our Lord, and when we come back to Him, when He will welcome us home and bless us with an inheritance which far surpasses our wildest dreams. You see, believer, you'll continue to sin until the day that you die. And there will be times when the Lord, as a loving Father, will bring you low because of that sin. But here we have this hope that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But He will bring you home, and He will establish you in His perfect kingdom, where you will know this ease and you will know this rest forevermore. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word and for your blessing upon it. We thank you for this promise of restoration and for this promise of grace, which is our hope. We pray that you would teach this to our hearts, and that when we find ourselves discouraged or downcast, when we find ourselves chastised because of our sin, help us hold fast and remember that you take us down, that you may rise us up, that you wound us, that you might heal us, and that you might perfect us as you take us through that fire of trial. Lord, may this passage be sweet to us. May we rejoice in it forevermore, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.